The prayer I'm opening with comes from the book Prayers Encircling the World, and it was written, we don't know who wrote it, but emerged from a slum area in the Philippines. Let us pray. Lord, in these times when we are about to lose hope and our efforts seem futile, grant that we may perceive in our hearts and minds the image of your resurrection, which remains our only source of courage and strength, so that we may continue to face the challenges and struggle against hardship and oppression born of injustice. Amen. Well, I bet that somewhere today in a pulpit or on the internet, someone is preaching and saying, all you have to do is persist in prayer and you'll get whatever you want. Even, you know, if it comes out of selfishness or fear or insecurity or even hatred. Well, I think we all know that's not what Jesus is advocating. There's an adage I learned in seminary, which I may have already told you, but it's a great one to remember. A text without a context is just a pretext. Get that? You can make the Bible say all sorts of things. So let's look at this parable and its context. So one level, of course, is just Jesus' Jewish identity and heritage. We know that as an observant Jew, prayer would have coursed through his day. He would have been familiar with praying the Psalms. We hear him doing that on the cross. And he would have been familiar with all the prayers, the liturgy routinely used in homes, in the synagogue, and the temple. It seems like prayer was very much a part of Jesus' life. And if the Savior of the world thought praying was important, perhaps we should too. Another level of context is the entire Gospel of Luke and where we see Jesus praying and where we hear him talking about it. I sat down one day and read through Luke. It's, you know, not really all that long, and made note of these things. Now, there are many times in Luke, because remember, Luke's a physician with a particular interest in the healing miracles, where Jesus heals someone, but through a rather unconventional form of prayer, like he says to a leper, be clean, and he rebukes a fever, and he tells some dead people to get up. That's really interesting, but I'm going to set all that aside for today. Twice in Luke, we see Jesus going off for an extended time of solo prayer. But in either case, are we told what Jesus says, or even if he uses words? Because, of course, he might just be leaning into his Father's bosom, gathering courage for what lies ahead. We don't know. We weren't there. The only times we actually overhear Jesus praying in Luke are a short expression of praise to God when his disciples finally get something right. And those prayers of his preserved for us just prior to his arrest and on the cross. Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will be done, but yours. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So we don't get to overhear Jesus praying very much in Luke, but what does he say about the subject? Well, in Luke 6, Jesus tells a crowd, listen to this, to pray for those who mistreat them. Jesus is talking to people living in an occupied country. I mean, there's lots of mistreatment going on. Pray for those who mistreat you. And of course, this is said in the context of many startling instructions, all contrary to our human nature. Twice in chapter 22, Jesus tells his friends to pray not to fall into temptation, a theme we also find in his model prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer, a prayer he taught his disciples when they asked for instruction. And as that prayer comes to us in Luke, we're told to pray basically about two categories of things. We pray for God's business, the glory of God's name, the coming of God's reign. And we pray about our business. We pray for daily bread, the forgiveness of sins, and protection from temptation. The immediate context for today's parable is the Pharisees asking Jesus, when is the kingdom of God going to come? I.e., when will the Messiah intervene and bring justice and peace to the earth, or at least to the Jewish people? A little, you know, tunnel vision there. Jesus tells them that the kingdom is in their midst. And I agree with those scholars, and, you know, not everybody agrees, but I agree with those scholars who say Jesus is talking about himself. I, the king of the kingdom, is standing right in front of you. And then Jesus goes on to talk about really, really hard things, which are going to happen. And some commentators think he's talking about the end times. Many think he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem 40 years in the future. And it is on the heels of talking about terrible, terrible things and great uncertainty and hardship that Jesus tells today's parable about the unjust judge. And the parable is introduced with these words. Jesus told this parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. And, you know, some of you might be thinking, well, why doesn't he mention action? Why does he only mention praying? Well, you know, I don't actually know. But certainly Jesus rates praying pretty highly, and so we ought to also. But remember, he's talking to an audience far less empowered than we are, far fewer options for action than we have. Well, anyway, after having told them to pray persistently, Jesus tells this story about a woman looking for justice from an unjust judge who keeps rebuffing her. And finally, because she keeps nagging him, the judge relents and gives her justice. And Jesus points out that God is a just judge, and his petitioners can have confidence that he will ultimately bring about justice. But will Jesus find faith on earth when he comes to set all things right? Wouldn't it be easier to have faith if all of our good prayers, you know, not the selfish, terrible ones, but all our good prayers were answered immediately? Well, yes, it would be. I mean, who would falter if every time you prayed for your friend's healing, they were healed? If every time you lost your job and prayed for a new one, you got a better one within the week. If every time you prayed for the end of war, it ended. Every time you prayed for the expansion of civil rights, it happened. It would be very hard to fault God's slowness or to lose faith. But it would be really easy to start to treat God as a celestial vending machine and see, you like that, that's good. And see God as our servant rather than our Lord. You know, if all our good prayers were answered immediately, it would be a temptation to think that we had the magic words which made things happen. And there's a big difference between magic and prayer. Well, in Luke 17, Jesus' disciples ask him to increase their faith. Something you may desire for yourself, especially in these fraught times. And, you know, again, Jesus answers, but he doesn't give them the answer that I expect they want. He does not lay hands on them and fill them with faith. So now they believe and they can act like believers. Instead, he says, well, you know, it doesn't actually take much faith for great things to happen. If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Well, I'm not 100% sure, I'm not even 50% sure what Jesus is trying to say here. I have in the past hired arborists at great expense to move trees, and I have never tried ordering them to move themselves. But perhaps Jesus is trying to turn their attention away from taking their faith temperature. You know, do I have enough faith? How much faith do I have? And simply look at the greatness and the love of God who can do the impossible. A definition of faith which I particularly like is this Yiddish one. Faith is chutzpah, audacious, brazen gall, shameless persistence. That sounds a lot more vigorous than faith. It is praying and acting out of the conviction that God is love and able to do all good things. And we press into that certainty when we exercise faith. And Jesus asks, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Will he find those who are shamelessly persistent, who pray and act out of the conviction that God is good and God is able? Will he find those who hold on to hope even when it's dark outside? Well, let me say a final word addressed to those of you who may find yourself in a personal dark space. You know, you desperately need a new job. You're anxious over a medical diagnosis. You're fearful about what your kids or grandchildren are up to, or your parents. And maybe you feel like a sort of a Christian failure because these things are sort of eclipsing those prayers for global justice and, you know, help for Ukraine or whatever. You're not a failure. You're simply human. And the nature of darkness is to eclipse everything else. The Tuesday book group here, which I'm in, is reading Greg Boyle's new book, Cherished Belonging. And he puts it this way: because we are human, our natural resting place is distracted self-absorption. Does that resonate with anybody? So be kind to yourself if you're in a dark place, and exercise whatever faith you can, and keep letting it grow as we all wait and hope and pray and act for justice in this world.